The scripture is found in Luke 16, verses 1 and 2. This is the story of the unjust steward. And Jesus said unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Now give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be my steward."
Thank you, Mark. There was a story quite a few years back about a dentist, and he had a receptionist / secretary / accountant who was embezzling money from him. She'd worked for him for 15 years, and quite by accident, he found out that any time anybody came in and paid with cash, she would take the cash, keep it, put it in her pocket, and write "paid in full" on the books. And it was quite by accident he found this out. And so when he found this out, he took her aside and he told her that he was going to fire her. He fired her, but he decided not to press criminal charges. What do you think her response was? She asked him for a letter of recommendation so she could get another job. Can you imagine her audacity? He also decided not to pursue a civil suit in court to try and recover the monies that she had taken from him, because he realized by the time that he had spent all the time, effort, and money, and lawyers are not cheap, on trying to do that, he would have spent more to get the money than what he would have gotten. So he decided not to do that. But in return for his graciousness, she asked him for even more. And what would you think of him if he actually wrote a letter of recommendation for her, saying, "She's a good worker. You should hire her"? You probably would wonder about him, wouldn't you? Well, this is the situation that we face in the parable this morning. So if you'd open your Bible to Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Luke 16, verse 1, is commonly called the parable of the unjust steward. Most scholars and Bible commentators agree that of all the parables that Jesus told, this one is probably the most difficult to interpret, because it seems that Jesus is not only condoning wrong behavior, but he is actually holding it up and praising it. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't do that. But to discover what the lesson here is for us can be challenging. So let's look at this parable and try to see what Jesus wants us to take away from this story. It tells about a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought that this man was wasting the rich man's money. Now, as Jesus' listeners are hearing this, they're probably thinking that this rich man has vast holdings and lands and properties. And it was common in those days for somebody that had so much that they couldn't farm it themselves, that they would lease out their land to a tenant. And the tenant would then, when the harvest came in, pay the landlord for the use of the land and for the bounty that he got. The steward's job, his responsibility, was to make sure that the tenant would pay the proper amount of lease money when the harvest came. But apparently, this steward was embezzling money. And a report of this comes to the rich man. And the rich man calls the steward to him and asks him, "What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." The rich man gives the steward no opportunity to defend himself. He simply says, "I've heard this about you. You're fired. I turn in the books." Now, what is probably amazing that the listeners to this parable were not expecting is that the rich man just simply fires the steward. What his legal right was, and what they would expect him to do, would be to take the steward and his entire family and sell them into slavery. In this way, it would be possible for him not only to punish the steward, but maybe recoup some of the money that he'd lost. But he doesn't do that. In an act of graciousness, he just fires him and lets him go. That was something the listeners were not expecting to hear. That steward should have been punished. He should have been sold into slavery, but it doesn't happen. The rich man is gracious and simply fires him. But what is also surprising is that the steward does not attempt to defend himself. He doesn't say, "Who told you this? How can you be sure that that accusation is correct? Neither did he attempt to defend himself by discrediting the accuser or by trying to give some good reason for why he did what he did. But he doesn't do that. He just silently accepts the rich man's decision. And what that indicates is that the steward recognizes his true condition and is honest about himself and accepts it. The rich man tells him, basically, turn in the books, give me what you have, and be gone. Notice what the steward says before he does that in verse 3. What shall I do, since my master has taken this stewardship away from me? And again, he is being honest about himself. I am not strong enough to dig. He recognizes that he still needs to support his family, but he is not strong enough to do manual labor. And then he says, I am ashamed to beg. It's too humiliating for me to beg. But on top of that, he recognizes that he is not fit to be a beggar. In order for a beggar to be successful, there has to be something physically wrong with him that the people that see them would take pity on them and give them money. But the steward has no such handicap, so no one would pity him. No one would give him any money, so he can't beg. So what does he do? Verse 4. I've decided what to do so that people will receive me into their houses when I am put off out of my stewardship. That phrase, receive me into their houses, what does that mean? Well, in this civilization in that time, that was an idiom for give me a job. So the steward is saying, I've got to do something so that when people find out that I can no longer a steward, they will give me a job. And what does he decide to do? One by one, he calls his master's tenants, and they come, and he asks the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 measures of oil. And he says to him, take your bill and quickly write 50. Bible commentators have figured that to be approximately 3 years' wages for an average laborer. Most of us probably fall into that category of being average workers. This is what he owed. And the steward tells him to cut it in half. We'll just make your bill half of that. So how much would an average person earn in 3 years? Well, in round numbers, if you earn $100,000 in 3 years, that would be $50,000. That's quite a sum, isn't it? Not bad. And he gets to take off half of that. And the next one, he says, 100 measures of wheat. And he tells him to take his bill and write 80. That was the same amount of money as the 50 measures of oil. Same amount, but a different percentage. But it's still a significant amount of money. And obviously, the tenants were thrilled about that. I mean, wouldn't you be if somebody cut you that much slack? But word of this gets back to the master. And how does he respond? Again, he could have punished the steward, but he doesn't do that. This again indicates the graciousness of the master. And in this parable, the master represents God. God is gracious. He could punish us for our sins. It would be his right to do so. And no one in the universe would argue against God for punishing us. But instead, he is gracious toward us. He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Instead, he treats us according to our needs. The master here is gracious, but what does he say about his steward? Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Verse 8 is where we run into some difficulties because the master commends the steward. But if we read the verse very, very carefully, what does the master commend? He commends the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. He does not commend the shrewd steward for his dishonesty. He is not commending dishonesty. He is commending shrewdness. What the steward did was wrong. Don't you agree? He was still cheating his master. He was dishonest, he was lying, and he was stealing. What the master commends is his shrewdness. Would you like to be described as shrewd? I think most of us, when we hear that word, think of it in kind of a negative connotation. We've probably heard somebody refer to as being shrewd in their everyday lives or their business practices, and their deals were maybe what we thought would be a little bit iffy. Well, if you look up the word means being wise and astute and sharp in various practical matters. So would you like to be described as shrewd? It's actually a compliment to be told that you are wise and sharp and astute in practical ways. And that is what the master was commending in his steward. He was very wise. In a sense, he was being very honest and truthful about himself. He knew his limitations. He knew what he was not capable of doing. And so he compensated for that by using his wisdom in a dishonest way, but he was still using wisdom. And that is what Jesus is saying we need to do. Use our wisdom in very practical ways. Jesus concludes the parable in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitation. What has that got to do with the parable? Well, the steward found himself in a crisis. He was losing his job. He was losing his ability to bring income into his family to support them. And in this crisis, he used his wisdom and his astute mind to figure out a way to provide for himself and his family. When you are in a crisis, how do you respond? Do you realize that you are in a crisis now? Do you know what that crisis is? The crisis we are all in right now is not what you will hear on the news. The crisis we are in right now is the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. That creates a crisis. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to live your life? And Jesus specifically talks about the use of unrighteous mammon. What is unrighteous mammon? That is a term that refers to your wealth or possessions, your money. How are you using your money now? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, what are you doing with your money? Jesus is raising an issue in a very practical way. He is telling us that the world is going to end. Jesus is going to come. What are you doing with your money in light of that reality? Are you going to be creative and wise and astute in using your money, or are you just going to let it go to waste? Because when Jesus comes, what will happen to all of our money? It'll burn. It's worthless. What use are you making of it before that? Are you going to use it in a way that will prepare you for heaven? Or are you going to use it in a way that will end up having you burn with your money? It is interesting that this parable follows three parables in chapter 15 of Luke. These three famous parables are about lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in all three of these parables, the focus is on God. How gracious and loving he is towards us, and how God does everything he can to save us. And it is easy to walk away from these three parables and think, well, I don't have to do anything. God does it all for me. God is so good. I can just relax. Well, Jesus follows up these three parables by this one parable. And the message is, we need to be wise. There is a responsibility that we have to use what God has given to us in a way that will help us to be ready for heaven. How are you using your money? But I want you to know that it is not just about the money. The money is just a symptom of something much deeper. The money is an indication of where our spirituality is. I am not saying give more money to the church. What I'm saying is make sure your heart is right with God. Because when your heart is right with God, our money, our assets, our time will reflect on where our treasure is, either on earth or in heaven. Are we building God's kingdom or our own? God is saying here through this parable, prepare for eternal habitations. Make sure you are using your money in a way that would help you be ready for heaven. Let me ask you this question. If you knew that Jesus was coming back in 1 week, how would you live your lives the next 7 days? Would those next 7 days be any different from the previous 7 days? My guess is that it would be very, very different. That you would do everything in your power to make sure that your heart is right with God, and that you would do everything you could to help those that you love be ready for Jesus' coming. Well, in a sense, that is kind of the crisis that we are living in right now. Jesus is coming. We don't know when exactly, but he is coming, and he wants us to be ready. And in order to be ready, we need to be shrewd. We need to make wise use of our lives so that we can be ready to enter into those eternal habitations. We trust God, but at the same time, we need to use our wisdom for his glory and to prepare us for his kingdom. May that be our experience each moment of every day. Heavenly Father, you are all-knowing and all-wise, and you give us the privilege of life, and you've given us minds, and you've given us means and abilities, and most important, you've given us time. Father, help us to make wise use of the assets that you've given us, that not only might we be ready to enter into your kingdom, but that we may tell others also, and that they might be there with us. We thank you and praise you for your graciousness, your patience, your mercy, your forgiveness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his light upon you. May the Lord give you peace and draw you closer to him in Jesus' name. Amen.